Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Dustin Box. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Oh, awesome. Good morning. You guys doing good? Man, I really love our team. We have such an amazing team. Man, tonight, if you don't have plans, and if you did have plans, you should probably cancel them. Tonight, Al Sasson's going to be bringing the word. I'm so excited. It's been a minute because they were in Florida for a while and then like all the craziness this last year. So we're super excited to have him preaching tonight. Man, it's such a blessing to have such a stacked staff that like, man, we've got some people that know how to preach. You know what I'm saying? Come on. Well, this morning, I have a word for you. Are you ready? Man, every time now, I'm like self-conscious from Tim. The joke about like, he's like, how are you going to preach to him? I'm like, oh, it's going to be the best word ever. So now I'm like up here, I'm like, it's going to be the best word you've ever heard this morning. Got to stir the expectation. Just being real. Why don't you guys turn your Bible to James chapter 2, stick your finger in it, and then flip back to the book of Luke. Uh-oh. Oh, not the book of Luke, book of Matthew. Sorry. Trying to trick you guys this morning. I actually want to do this. I'm going to read two different passages, and we're going to get into a topic this morning that is going to require a little bit of nuance, but I'm sure you guys are going to be with it this morning, with me in this. This is something that is really dear to my heart. It's something that I've had to walk through personally, but it's also sort of a foundational perspective in the kingdom and learning how to live and operate in community. Jamie has started kind of this series, right, of like these core parts of this next season, right? Like the presence of God, community, right? And what was the third one? I butchered it. Mission. This piece this morning is going to fit into this community piece. I really feel like this is a season that God is bringing in a harvest supernaturally. And if you guys, you need to be aware of that, because what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself in situations where there's going to be an easy harvest. And if you don't know it and you're not expecting it, you're going to miss opportunities. You're going to miss opportunities to pray for people. You're going to miss opportunities to share the gospel. People that are hungry and searching, there's going to be moments that you're going to miss out on because you weren't aware of the season that you're in. I love that verse where it says, in the time of rain, pray for rain. In the season of rain, pray for rain. What is that saying? It's saying that when you understand the season that you're in, you still need to engage and contend for that breakthrough. It sets an expectation and understanding for what's about to happen, what you're stepping into. Does that make sense? And so this morning, we want to get into this idea of community, because in that place of harvest, in that place of thing, we're going to have all sorts of people coming into church. All sorts of people coming back into your lives. I honestly feel like families being restored, relationships being restored. There's like this part of community that God is highlighting in family, and it gets messy. It gets difficult, doesn't it? Yeah? So I want to give you guys sort of a foundation, a pillar stone to operate out of, to a perspective to have. Are you guys ready for it? All right, Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read this passage. If any of you have sat in my office, we've probably looked at this verse. Just saying. It's one of my favorites. It's on forgiveness. And I use it. There's some really powerful things out of it. But there's just this one core element. But I want to read this to you this morning. So it says this in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Whoa, so generous. Peter's just like, I know it's difficult. I know you're about to stretch me, Jesus. So like what, seven times? Right, this is a big deal. So Jesus is like, oh boy, here we go. I'm going to need to get into this with you. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which is basically just like an expression meaning infinity. Like there's no limit. Like you don't count it. You just keep forgiving. There's this core principle of forgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent could be about equivalent of about $30,000 right now. So essentially like an amount of money that he would never be able to repay. And it says, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. So you need to understand that there's an idea and a principle around forgiveness, that forgiveness is not ignoring justice. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness is not ignoring justice. It's a principle of the kingdom that overrides and understands what's required in justice and steps into another level. Okay? The idea of mercy triumphs over justice, over judgment, excuse me, not over justice. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're going to get into this morning. And it says, so the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is like a sizable amount of money, you know, but it's significantly smaller. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heaven, now this is a tough verse to swallow. I'm going to read to you. You need to hear this. There are things in the Bible that we cannot look away from. I'm going to say it again. We cannot look away from. There are things that are part of the kingdom that we have to be willing to look at through a perspective that this one verse doesn't give you a context of the totality of who God is, but there is an understanding, a spiritual principle that is there that's part of the kingdom that we can't look away from. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from your heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's a heavy verse, right? It's an interesting thing. I don't want to get into all of the nuances of it, but what I want to highlight to you is that as a believer, we have a responsibility and a requirement on our life to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to say that again. We have a requirement on our life to walk in forgiveness, to fight for forgiveness, to contend for forgiveness. Any area of your life that you are dealing with unforgiveness, you have to fight for it. It is not something that you can just put on the back burner and say, when I get to it, I get to it. If it comes up again, I'll work through it. This isn't something that you just leave behind and just like, I'll get to it. You know what I'm saying? I'll look at that a little bit later. It's like getting a nasty cut and you're just like, that's probably not that bad. We'll just look at it later. Any of you guys do like any sports or anything? You like get injured and you're like, it's not that bad. You just like keep playing and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, right? Like in wrestling gyms, the big one is ringworm. I know, it's gross. It's really not that bad. It's just like an itchy skin fungus, right? The thing is it's super contagious. It's not. It's actually just a fungus. It's called the ringworm just because it looks like a ring on your skin, but it's just a little skin fungus that's super itchy, but it's really contagious. But what happens is if you get something and you're like, just itchy, I'm just going to ignore it. It grows and it festers and it's itchy and it spreads. It spreads with sweat, getting close. In community, you're going to be getting close with people. What is on your life will rub onto the next person. There's no way around it. You get a little skin infection, a little itch, and you're like, you know what? I'll just try not to itch it too much. And you don't go get the little cream you're supposed to put on it. You just let it fester, and you're just kind of like, it's itchy. I just kind of whatever. And then you're hanging out with people, wrestling around, goofing around, telling stories, and that thing that's on your life begins to rub off onto the person next to you. There's a famous Brazilian jiu-jitsu gym in New York, that, I know this is a silly story, but I'm just going to tell it because it's hilarious. They began to have a reputation for staph infection and ringworm because they had people that would travel from, they had some of the highest and most talented competitors in the sport. What happened was is people would travel from around the United States to come and train at that gym. And they would save their money. You come from like a poor town. You're like, I'm going to go to New York. It's expensive. They've saved up their money. You buy a plane ticket, and then they get a staph infection or a ringworm like 2 days before they're supposed to fly out. And they've been saving money for weeks, if not months, to like go and train there. So what would they do? Put a little tape around it. And like, I'm going to go train. I'm going to go to, like, I've been saving my money. Like, I'm not going to, like, skip out on this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go and work out with these, like top-level professionals. And it ended up becoming such a problem that they had to stop people from traveling into their gym and do full-body inspections for you to be allowed to train there because it was so contagious, it became such a problem. You think unforgiveness is hidden in your life, and it's not. It spreads like a cancer through the whole body. It rubs off on people. You bump into it in conversation, and you think that it's okay. You think that like you're like, oh no, like nobody really knows. Like I'm not whatever, and it just seeps out somehow. It just does. It just rubs off. And the problem is in community, we are in it together. We're meant to be rubbing shoulders. We're meant to be sharing life. We're meant to be being honest and vulnerable with each other. And what's meant to happen is we're in conversation. I'm hanging out with Al and I make a little bit of a comment. He's like, brother, that looks like you got a little cousin Tony coming calling right there. Little skin thing on your skin there. This looks like a little ring. Is that itchy? What's that there on your arm? I'm like, oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. No, I don't think that's nothing. I think that's something. And I think if you don't take care of it, it's going to spread. And I hear that, and I'm like, oh, I got to take it to heart. And I look at it, I'm like, all right, put some cream on it, make sure it doesn't spread, and get it taken care of so that it doesn't become a problem. Are you guys hearing me? Like we're meant to be in community and vulnerable with each other so those things are there. And we need to be willing to commit ourselves to that process. So this principle of forgiveness, now the message this morning isn't on forgiveness, but it's setting the stage for what we're about to look at. Okay, I want to talk this morning about the way of grace. How to live in the way of grace. And forgiveness is obviously like a key component of that. And stewarding, harboring unforgiveness is a massive, massive part of that. But the principle that I want you to get this morning is that we have a requirement on our life, a responsibility on our life to forgive, to contend for forgiveness, to work for forgiveness, to be diligent in our heart in those areas where bitterness begins to rise, where frustrations begin to turn to judgments towards a person's character, a judgment towards their heart. Well, this is what they meant when they did this. Yeah, you're just like this. He's just like this. She's just like that. This is who they are. Those are judgments, and those are rooted in unforgiveness and bitterness. The connection between assuming someone's character and motivation and your experience of them is typically hurt and unforgiveness. So this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to flip over to James chapter 2. I'm going to read you another passage of scripture, and then we're going to get it, and our lives are going to be transformed. Are you ready? Oh, man, it got kind of quiet in here. As soon as you start talking about unforgiveness, I just feel like you mentioned the word forgiveness and everyone's just like, oh, God, not this morning. I just wanted coffee and donuts. I really just wanted to sit and worship and go home. Like, this is so important, though, you guys. Come on. This is so important. Your life, guys, the principle of this verse is that you, through unforgiveness, turn yourself over to torment. You know what I'm saying? We want to come in and experience the presence of God and your life is in torment. And you're like, why is there no peace in my life? Why am I struggling this? Why am I like just burdened down with these issues? Well, it could be that you're hanging on to some unforgiveness. Could be that you're hanging on to some of those judgments, some of those frustrations, and they could be legitimately from places of hurt. If you notice, the story started with the king actually was like, yeah, this servant is about to be judged because he legitimately owed a debt. And then he chose out of compassion to release forgiveness. Okay, so I want you to look at this. James chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And look at this. All right, it says this, my brethren, in other words, everyone here, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Oh, okay, nice. Favoritism. For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel. There should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes. Now, this is setting the stage, and I think that, like, our community does a really beautiful job with this, okay? In terms of, like, understanding that, like, we're not meant to show partiality based on someone's income level. Does that make sense? Like, God isn't a respecter of that, that people in their process, that, like, everyone is carrying a facet of who God is, and, like, there's call and purpose on every person's life, regardless of social status. And I think our community does a marvelous job of this, of, like, reaching into the community, serving, connecting with people, no respecter of persons. I think we do an amazing job. But I want to read this because it transitions, it uses this to transition into what I want to look at. It says this, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. It's kind of rude. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Wow. So he's connecting, showing partiality based on someone's social status and income level with evil thoughts and judgments. Okay? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? In other words, he's saying that, like, you look at the outward appearance and it's not necessarily an accurate representation of who they are and what they're carrying. And he's using income and money because it's so apparent, it's so, like, obvious on the outside. Are you guys tracking with me? He makes the switch here in a second, but I'm going to keep reading. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He's saying that showing partiality and favoritism in this way is equal with breaking any part of the law. And you convict yourself. Now, this is where the switch is. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I want to pause there for just a second. He makes a switch from showing partiality based on income and social status to what's probably more apparent to most of our life, and that's showing partiality based on people's apparent outward righteousness. He makes this really, really interesting turn. It says, and if you go back and you reread this portion of scripture about partiality, and you just replace poor man or rich person with like person with like a lot of good choices in their life, and someone coming from a broken past, and you reread that, you're going to find yourself finding yourself in the midst of this story in a more significant level. And what he's doing is he's laying this idea down that, like, none of us get to call ourselves righteous if you break even the smallest part of the law in our own. Now, this is really a critical part when we begin to talk about grace and forgiveness and righteousness. Because there's this idea that will happen as you pursue Christ, as you live with God, as you are pursuing. Listen, we are meant to be people of righteousness. We are meant to learn how to make mature, healthy choices. We are meant to be people of conviction. Okay, does that make sense? This is not an excuse for like just a loose lifestyle and like no holiness in your life. Does that make sense? We're meant to live that way. The point that he's making is that if you judge people based just on what you see on the outside, you're missing out on the fact that God is writing a story through people's lives. That there's people that are coming from extremely broken backgrounds that God is trying to display his grace and beauty and righteousness and holiness through. And you are looking at them and judging them and saying, they're not worthy to sit here with the rest of us. They need to sit here at our footstool or this designated spot over here. You stink a little bit. You're still cussing too much. You still drink too much on the weekends. You're still covered in this. You're still dressing this way or you're still living this way. And his point is like, man, you don't actually understand where someone could be coming from, the level of brokenness, and they're stepping through the door to connect into community, and God is trying to write a message of hope and grace through their life. That he's trying to display his goodness through people's lives around you. Amen. And what happens is as you grow as a believer, you begin to make healthy choices, you learn how to make healthy choices. That's the point. You learn how to respect your spouse better and love them better, to be a better parent, to be a more ethical person. Like that is the point. And he says though, it's like in that process, there's a catch. You have to be careful that you don't begin to look at partiality with people in a way that separates your life and their life from the story of what God is trying to write and what God is trying to do. That you begin to show favoritism in those areas. And this is the last one. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. He's saying like, listen, you need to live and act and talk like those that are going to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Wow. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Come on. What a statement. I mean, I love this. This is just like the final nail in the coffin. Listen, live like you're going to be judged by the law of liberty, not the law of death. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. And then I love this. This is where he transitions into faith without works is dead. In other words, like your faith should be manifested in how you live. So he never leaves this part of like the process of maturity and righteousness in your life, but he's setting a precedent. I wanna sort of tell you a story or like paint a picture for you guys to describe this. Is that okay? This is why it's called like the way of grace or the land of grace is what I said earlier. And it's like, yeah, that doesn't sound as good. Jamie's like, that doesn't ring quite as good of a bell, you know, on a title, which is true. But like the way of grace, like this land, if you could imagine this platform up here is grace. This up here, right? This is where Jesus is. He's here. He came to forgive, to restore, the reconciler. He laid his life down so that there would be a place called grace. Does that make sense? And all of us are living down here. This down here is the land of the law. If you break even one small piece, you've broken it all. You guys tracking with me? So through sin, because of sin and judgment, we live in the land of the law. But there's an invitation to this place called grace. And it's through Jesus Christ, through what he did. The power of the cross, the reconciliation of the cross, the fact that everything that you could have ever done that was broken, a transgression, like anything is forgiven and restored through what Jesus did on the cross. Not a single thing. Not a single thing. The worst of the worst of the worst has access to this place called grace through Jesus Christ. I'm gonna say that again. Somebody needs to be reminded this morning that the worst of the worst of the worst, I'm gonna say something that might be controversial. Adolf Hitler had access to the land of grace through Jesus Christ, had he chosen to turn and look at him. This is tough for us. But the thing is James throws the gauntlet down and says, listen, it doesn't matter if you committed adultery or you murdered someone or you showed favoritism. If you break a small piece, you've broken it all. Doesn't matter. Now you get to decide what land you live in. Do you want to live in the land of the law and judgment, or do you want to live in the land of grace? And the thing is, you look at Jesus, you confess your sins, you're made righteous, he invites you, he reaches his hand, and you're pulled up into this place called grace, and you're forgiven, you're restored. He takes a cloak of his righteousness and his holiness, and he puts it over your shoulders, and everything is made new. It says that you're transmorphed. The word is you become a new creation. It's the word to be, it's the same thing of like a butterfly going through a cocoon, a caterpillar, being completely changed into something different. You don't say that that's a caterpillar transformed. When you see a butterfly, you don't look at a butterfly like, man, that is a really beautiful caterpillar. Woo! Man, that's just a caterpillar transformed by a cocoon. You don't know, you don't. It's completely gone. It's something new. It is a butterfly. You're not a sinner saved by grace anymore. I'm sorry. You were a sinner, but you were transmorphed. You are transformed, you are transfigured, you're completely changed into a new person through this access, through this door into a land called grace. Man, it is so wonderful and freeing. No shame, no sin, completely restored. And every time you get full access to the kingdom of God, you get full access to approach the throne of grace with confidence. The Father, face to face, wants to gaze into your eyes and have personal relationship with you. And you have full access because of what Jesus did on the cross. Full access. Nothing is denied. You are a co-heir with Christ. Holy smokes, what? You mean I inherit the entirety of the kingdom? Yeah, God's like, yep. I've adopted you. I've chosen you. You've chosen to live in this land. You are fully restored. Here is the full kingdom. Walk in it. As you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, now freely give. There is this, oh, it's so incredible, you guys. And there's this temptation that now that we are up in this wonderful place called grace, when someone does something to you, they say something, a leader mouths off, you see an Instagram post that you don't like, someone flips you off as you're driving on the road, there's an invitation into which land you want to live. You can have the law if you want. You can have judgment. You want to you have a right to judgment. You do. When someone has transgressed against you, you have a right for judgment. But it requires that you step out of the land of grace and back into the land of judgment. And you can go collect if you want. You can be passive aggressive. You can be manipulative. You can withhold love. You can yell. You can scream. You can make people pay the price for what they did to you. But you have chosen to live in the land of judgment. Which means when you turn to have access to the Father once again, that now you have stepped out of the land of grace and are now judged with the same law that you are judging others. And this is the crux of forgiveness and walking in grace. This is why he says, like, freely you receive, now freely give. This is the choice that you have to make as a believer when he's like, the kingdom of heaven is like this. That you have a decision to make. Do you want to be judged by the law of liberty? or by the law of Moses, the law of judgment? What do you want in your life? How do you want God to view your life? How do you want others to view your life? How do you want others to judge your life? What land are you choosing to live in? Or you can choose to stay in the land of grace and recognize that mercy triumphs over judgment. That when you choose to live in the land of grace, you get to carry a blanket of mercy. And because of your mercy, it actually extends and opens the door for people to be pulled out of the place of judgment and have access to the land of grace. That you are a carrier of the kingdom. You are a carrier. You're an ambassador. The word of reconciliation is meant to rest on your life. And you get to be a conduit and an invitation to a new place called the law of liberty, the land of grace. That mercy triumphs over judgment. And because this extremely difficult place where you look at someone and you're like, it's I have every right to punish them. I have every right to extract what is owed to me. I have every right. But I'm choosing compassion. And I'm going to release it, what was all owed to me. I release it all. Man, much has been given. Much has been forgiven in my life. Much is required. I have a lot I'm going to forgive. And all of a sudden, your life begins to shine and reflect the beauty and glory and image of Christ. Now, with talking about forgiveness, you have to understand that there is healthy boundaries. Trust and forgiveness is not the same thing. Do you understand? Like it's okay to have healthy boundaries in your life. But boundaries is different than judgment. Boundaries is different than ignoring someone. Boundaries is different than passive aggressively not talking or ignoring people. Boundaries, if you weaponize your boundaries, you have stepped into the land of judgment because you are causing pain in the person's life based on what is owed to you. Do you understand weaponizing your boundaries? Someone comes to you and you're like, well, I'm sorry, I don't trust you, so you don't get to be here. That's weaponizing your boundaries. That's having a boundary and then using it as a tool to cause pain in someone's life. Do you know what I do when I have a boundary? And I don't want someone to have access to my life. And they're like, hey, can I come over? I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, tonight's not really a good night. We have a family night. That's a boundary, but it's not weaponized. Hey, do you want to go? Do you need some time? Yeah, I really want to connect with you. Great, how about coffee tomorrow morning? Boundaries. That's boundaries. I'm sorry, guys. Like, this is like really important that we grab hold of. That we understand that like we have this responsibility to live in this place. And I'm telling you, those doors are gonna be busted wide open with people from all different backgrounds, all different lives, all different processes. And we need to be people that choose, that this is a non-negotiable. We will not leave the land called grace. We will not leave this way of walking in mercy and forgiveness and grace. Are you guys tracking with me? Why? Because we want to be people that reflect the glory of God. We want to be people that can carry this same call into the community, that represent the nature of who Jesus is. That he laid it all down. He looked at compassion in people's life and was like, oh, I could extract judgment. I could extract payment. But I'm going to release forgiveness. And I'm going to restore your life. You're asking for forgiveness. You're asking for, I'm going to give it to you. Whew. Come on. I'm telling you what, it is one of the foundation points of a healthy community and healthy lifestyles. But more importantly, for your own health and life, for your marriages, for your families, for your friendships. Do you know what I'm saying? This is something that we get to walk in and carry as a community. I understand this is a very one-sided, extreme message. I understand. There's no need for nuance this morning because sometimes we need a good kick to push us in the right direction. Do you know what I'm saying? Like in a healthy way, like this, like, oh, whoa, wait a second. What have I been choosing? In this conflict with my wife, like what have I been choosing? In this conflict with my children, what have I been choosing? Have I been like, it's not that there's not good discipline, boundaries. Do you understand? Like, we teach healthy parenting here. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's do it. But there's this perspective that we begin to have and shape how we interact with people. That person that like cuts you off in line. Oh, I can't believe that they would do that. You just stepped off. Do you know what I'm saying? So are you guys okay? We're just gonna crash land this plane. Why don't you guys stand with me this morning? You know, when we begin to talk about forgiveness and the way that God forgives, it brings up this context of like, you know, the longer that you've been a believer or you're leading people or you're in people's lives and you're working with people, life group leaders, you know, like mentoring, you got children, like all the different stuff that we go through as believers, as people that are called to disciple people. One of the challenges we face is how do we help someone move from repetitive brokenness, repetitive sin, into a place of maturity in their choices? I'm gonna tell you how it's not done. It's not done through judgment. That's not how it's done. Was that how it was accomplished in your life? Was it because someone was like judging you and extracting payment and ignoring you until you performed and behaved appropriately? Why do you think that tool is going to work with someone else? Jesus's response, right, to the prostitute, the woman caught in adultery, thrown at his feet. I love this. She's like, do you condemn me? And what does he say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Do you hear that? So there's not like this, it's not the standard of just do whatever you want. But it's through this process of forgiveness and grace where God's like, I'm extending compassion to you. Now go and do something with this. Go and sin no more. Be completely set free. You're completely, you like no shame, nothing. It's completely removed from your life. And now make healthy choices. Go and sin no more. So I just want to throw that down as like an understanding of when we are walking in grace, that is the invitation. Like that's actually what causes that to take place. Come on, I want you to do this. If I just want to have our ministry team go ahead and come forward now. I'm going to pray and dismiss you guys this morning.